Well, good way to start our worship this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25 in just a moment. James chapter 1. As many of you know, some of you don't know, but my wife Linda is a math teacher at Cornerstone Academy. Now, don't hold that against her that she teaches math. I hate math. My mom was a math teacher. My wife is a math teacher. God surrounds me by math teachers. But she's a math teacher at Cornerstone Academy, which means because she's a teacher, I get to hear about her students. Now, she doesn't always, you know, tell me exactly which students she's telling about, depending on what she's saying about them. But the bottom line is I get to hear the highs and the lows of what goes on in the classroom. And more often than not, the lows of what goes on in the classroom has to do with a student who is not willing to do the work that is necessary to get an A, or at least to get a grade that they are capable of getting. They act as if just coming to class and just hearing the lesson is all that it takes. It's all that's necessary for them to make the grade. And then they get to the end of the year, and I mean like the last week of school, and their grades are sagging, and they want to know what they can do to change that. And as you might imagine, she gets frustrated with them. She gets frustrated with a student that doesn't do what is necessary to take that lesson and to internalize it and to learn it. But I wonder how often God gets frustrated with us for the very same reason. There are a lot of Christians. Let's just talk about America. Let's not even talk about other parts of the world. There are a lot of Christians going to church week after week that hear sermon after sermon who are doing little to apply the message to their own lives. They act as if hearing a sermon is enough. And they don't do the work to internalize what they hear. This morning we're going to finish up a series called How to Listen to a Sermon. And really what it's about is how to listen to God's Word when it is presented in the form of a message like I am doing this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at James and we're going to see what James has to say about the difference between hearing a sermon and hearing the Word of God preached and actually listening to what it says. So look with me at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James writes this, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you." Now, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The implanted word, meaning the truth of God's word, the gospel. It's able to save you, not just in the sense of eternity, one day when we pass from this life to the next because of the truth of the gospel that we have received, we'll spend eternity in the presence of God. Yes, it saves us in that sense, but also in a day-to-day sense, that we are able to be changed in who we are by the truth of God's word. And then he goes on. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, just said, I want you to receive the implanted word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, and don't trivialize that, good works, you know, that can sound like good deeds. I do my good deed for the day, I'm good. No, no. Good works here in this context means one who does what God says to do, one who lives out what the Bible teaches us. This person will be blessed in what he does. You know, going back to talking about school for a minute, when a kid does hear a lesson in school and actually does the work, actually applies that, actually internalizes that lesson and does the work necessary, that student not only receives a grade that reflects that at the end of the year, but he is also blessed by it in his own personal life. He grows, he may not think so if it's math, but he really is, right? He grows in the knowledge and the understanding of that subject. He is blessed by doing the work. And I think that's what James is focusing on here. Yes, there is a time coming when we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of our lives. And as Christians, that will be a judgment that leads to the kinds of rewards we get in heaven. So that's kind of like our final grade. But there is a sense in which doing what God's Word says is a blessing in our lives right now, day to day. And that's what James is focused on. He said, this person will be blessed. But don't miss everything that comes before that. James is talking about people who do more than just show up week after week and hear a sermon. In fact, I think if we want to boil this message down to one statement, if we could sum it up in one statement, it would be this. There's something more to receiving the word than hearing a sermon. He says, receive the word. But there's something more to receiving the word than just hearing a sermon. And James shows us what that something more is. And that's what I'd like us to talk about this morning. So here's the first thing. Hear, when you hear a sermon, hear with the intent to listen. Now, let me just say as a little caveat here, we're talking about a message that is biblical, a message that is taken from God's Word. If somebody's just giving you some sort of motivational speak or some sort of feel-good thing, that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about a message from God's Word. Hear with the intent to listen, because hearing is not the same thing as listening. And if you have kids, you know that that's true, right? You can hear what somebody's saying, but not really listen or pay attention to what they're saying. Listening implies something more than just registering that something is being said. It implies receiving and processing what has been said. There's a difference between hearing a sermon and listening to it. I heard a story about three guys who went hunting. A doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher. And they were out there in the woods, and they come across this huge buck off in the distance. And almost as if it was choreographed, they each raised their rifles, almost like slow motion, point. And at the same time, they all three pull the trigger. Bam! Buck goes down. They all run over there. They want to see how big this thing really is, and they get over there. And when they get there, they realize they have a problem. They don't know which one of them actually killed the buck. So they get in an argument, and it becomes a heated argument about who actually gets ownership of this animal. Well, a game warden comes along. He hears the commotion. He wants to find out what's going on. He asks if he can help, and the doctor says, yeah, we have a disagreement about who actually killed the buck. Well, the game warden looks at it. It doesn't take him very long at all, and he says with confidence, well, it was the preacher. And the doctor says, well, how do you know? He says, well, because the bullet went in one ear and right out the other. I was wondering if you were going to laugh at that. I really was. Of course, that's a way of saying that nobody really listens to the preacher, right? And like most jokes, this depends on a kind of a stereotypical idea in this case that you know, the preacher just talks and nobody pays him any attention. But like most jokes, there's also a little bit of truth to that, right? Like I said earlier, people go to church week after week and listen to sermon after sermon, yet there seems to be a gap in the church world. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in the church world. There's a gap between biblical learning and biblical living, between biblical education and biblical thinking and acting. We have a saying for preachers and teachers, and it's a good saying. Practice what you preach. And that's a burden for a preacher, let me tell you. But listen, there's an equal responsibility for those of you who sit and listen to a biblical message. Practice what you hear. Don't just show up and hear God's word. Listen to it. And James gives us an idea of what that looks like. What does it really mean to listen to God's word when it is delivered? He says, everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, we typically apply those three statements to interpersonal relationships, right? This is how we ought to behave with one another. We should be willing to listen to what somebody else says. We shouldn't always have to talk, and we should be patient, not get angry with people. And that's probably good advice for interpersonal relationships, but I don't know that that's what James is talking about here. Remember that in Bible study, context is key. We can take a verse out of the context and make it say kind of a lot of different things that the author never intended. Context is key. So if you look at verse 18, the verse that comes right before these three statements, notice that James is talking about this new birth that we have in our lives. And this new birth he says, by the message of truth. In other words, the truth of God's word, the gospel message. When we hear it, when we believe it, when we receive it, we experience a new birth. And then in verse 21, shortly after these three statements, He gives us what turns out to be the central command of this passage, receive the implanted word. Again, he's referring to the word of God. So it's best to interpret these three statements as a reference to God's word. The context here is how we respond to God's word, not how we respond to one another. So what is he saying? He's saying this, we should be teachable. As Christians, as believers, we need to be teachable. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger in response to God's word. Quick to hear. What does that mean? It implies a willingness, an eagerness to hear God's word. It means we're going to get stuff out of our way that impedes us from listening to and hearing God's word and sitting under the ministry of God's word. If I say, let's hurry up and get there before kickoff, what am I saying? I'm eager to get to the game and I don't want to miss any of it. And likewise, we need to be eager to hear God's word. We need to make it a priority. And he says, slow to speak. That means we aren't rash in our response to God's word. One of the ways you know somebody's not listening to you is that when you're in a conversation with them, they never stop talking. Right? And they may pause for a moment and you say something, but instead of responding to what you say, they just keep going with what they were saying before. They just have an agenda and they're moving on their agenda and they're not really responding to you at all. And we could do the same thing in response to God's word. Instead of listening and considering what it says, we get a case of what I call the yeah buts. God's word gives us a clear command or a clear principle. This is God's design for your life. This is God's will for your life. This is how you're to live your life. And instead of saying, let me hear that. Let me consider that. Let me consider how that applies to my life. We say, yeah, but... And then we impose upon it our own preference or some cultural worldview that we've bought into or our own rationalization. And we effectively ignore what it has to say. We just keep pushing our own agenda without listening to God. And then look at the third condition for truly listening to God's word. He says, slow to anger. That one's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's the thing. If we're not careful, if we don't have the right kind of attitude and heart condition when it comes to God's word, we can become bitter and resentful at what it says to us, especially if it's convicting us about something in our lives, right? Being teachable means that I'm willing to receive what it says without resentment. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Micaiah. And King Ahab, who was king of Israel, who ruled at that time when Micaiah was ministering in Israel, hated Micaiah. And here's why. He had all these other prophets of God. They weren't really. They were false prophets, but they called themselves prophets of God. He had all these other prophets that would tell him only what he wanted to hear. They would only give him good news. They were like fortune cookies. They were fortune cookie prophets, right? So Micaiah, or King Ahab, rather, is going into battle, and they say, yeah, king, you're going to have a great victory today. Woo, go King Ahab. But Micaiah wouldn't do that. Micaiah would only tell King Ahab what God had revealed to him. In fact, this is in your notes, but in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, he says to King Ahab, I will say whatever the Lord says to me. That's my promise to you, King Ahab. I'm only going to tell you what God reveals to me. And so when Micaiah prophesied judgment against King Ahab, when he said, no, you're not going to have a great victory in battle today. You're going to die on the battlefield. King Ahab had him thrown into prison. Why? Because he was angry with what God had to say. He resented it. In the New Testament, when Jesus came to his own hometown of Nazareth, he rebuked them because they rejected him as the Messiah. Now, the place where he grew up, the people who knew him best should have received him first. And yet it was there that he was rejected first. And he rebukes them. And look at what it says in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up and drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. Now, you may not be enraged by the truth, but you may resent it enough to ignore it or to become defensive instead of receiving it. Someone once said, I think a long time ago, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same truth from God's Word that causes faith and repentance in one person's life causes resentment and bitterness in another person's life. Why? Because one is teachable and one is not. And the question is, which one are you? And which one am I? And James gives us an idea of which one we might be in verse 21. He says a teachable person is someone who will admit to their own sin and deal with it. You know, put away all moral filth and evil, he says. So a teachable person, when it comes to God's Word, is someone who says, I'm willing to admit to my own sin. I'm willing to deal with my own sin. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the need for confession. But look, he also says this in verse 21. A teachable person is someone who is humble when receiving the Word. He says, humbly receive the implanted Word. What does that mean? That means that I recognize the authority of God in the Word of God. And I'm willing to submit to it. This isn't a book of good advice or, you know, some things you might want to consider. This is the authority of the Word of God. Hear with the intent to listen. And then second, listen with the intent to obey. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Did you know that in the Hebrew language, the word for hear and the word for obey are the same word? Sama. That's interesting, isn't it? The word for hear and the word for obey are the same word. And there's something is similar in the Greek language. The word for obey is hupakouo. And it's derived from the word for hear, which is akuo, hupakuo, akuo. They come from the same word. So both in Hebrew and in the Greek languages, they both understand hearing as something that is synonymous with doing. In other words, if you really hear, in the sense that you're really listening, you're going to do what it says. So what James is saying is that if you sit through a sermon and you hear the Word of God, but you fail to apply its truth to your life, you haven't really received the Word at all. He says, receive the Word that's implanted in you. But do what it says, because otherwise, you're deceiving yourselves. You haven't received it at all. And if you think you have, if you rationalize away your disobedience, if you purposely overlook sections of Scripture which don't suit your lifestyle, but you think that you've received the Word because, hey, you've come to church and you've heard a sermon, he says you're deceiving yourself. Here's something that I would like us to do as Christians. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say the Bible is God's authority, if it's God's Word, here's something I'd like us to do as Christians. I'd like us to be honest enough to call our disobedience, disobedience. I mean, let's at least do that. We owe God that much. If we're going to say, here's a clear teaching, I'm not talking about something that, yeah, we're not sure. I'm talking about clear teaching, and there's plenty of that in the Bible. And we're going to say, I'm not going to do that. God, I am not going to do, I am going to live the way I want to live, then let's at least be honest enough to call it what it is, disobedience. Let's stop acting like our sin isn't really sin because, you know, we prayed about it and we got a peace about it. Let's stop acting like our sin doesn't really matter because, after all, God's a God of grace, as if that means He no longer cares about our holiness or our purity. If you're going to choose disobedience, at least be honest about it and stop acting like it's really okay with God, because it's really not. You're deceiving yourself if you think it is. I'm deceiving myself if I think it is. You're deceiving yourself if you think that going to church and giving an offering and singing in the choir and serving the poor and having a good work ethic and being a good neighbor somehow balances out blatant, intentional, ongoing disobedience to God's Word. Let's stop deceiving ourselves and call disobedience what it is. Some of you know that I am a Star Trek fan from way back. Thank you. And then that's about the popularity of it in our culture, it seems. I know Star Wars got so popular, but that's a whole other story. But it started a couple of years before I was born. Star Trek came out, right? And so I grew up with the original series. And there's an episode in the first season of the original series called The Menagerie. And it's about these aliens, and there's a picture of it up there. It's about these aliens who have developed this, like, you know, superior and really advanced brain power. And because of that, they're able to create powerful illusions in other people's minds. They're able to control what other people perceive reality to be. And so they kidnap this Starfleet captain, Christopher Pike, and they bring him to their planet, and they put him in a cage, and you can see him in his kind of enclosure there. It's essentially a prison cell. But they create this powerful illusion in his mind, this kind of idyllic virtual reality in which what he actually sees are these beautiful rolling hills and these beautiful landscapes. And of course, there's a beautiful woman there as well that they want him to fall in love with. And it all seems so real. The problem, of course, is that embracing the illusion requires him to deny reality and live in captivity. And what James is telling us is that when we pretend to be religious, and when we act like we are really godly, but we don't do what God tells us to do, we're denying reality and we're living in an illusion. That's the point of the mirror illustration beginning in verse 23. A mirror doesn't lie to you, does it? I mean, you don't look in the mirror and it doesn't airbrush out some flaws. You get exactly who you are reflected in that mirror. And the same thing is true of God's Word. When we listen to it, when we're honest enough to listen to it, it shows us exactly our spiritual need and who we are. But what if you just pretend like what you saw in the mirror wasn't real? What if when you walk away from the mirror, you develop a whole different picture of who you are in your mind? Now, most of us wouldn't do that when it comes to our physical appearance, but so many of us do that when it comes to our spiritual condition. The word shows us who we are, and it shows us who God has called us to be, and it shows us the difference in those two things. But if we walk away from hearing the Word and somehow convince ourselves that we look much different spiritually, then we are deceiving ourselves. And listen, that is our tendency as fallen human beings. All right, so if you've done that and if you're doing that in your life, well, that, you're normal in that sense. Our tendency is to think of ourselves better than we really are. And that's why Paul in Romans 12 says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, right? Because that's our tendency. That's why we need the mirror of God's Word constantly before us to remind us of who we are and how much we need God. For example, let me illustrate this fact that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. There was a study done, research done, of a group of prisoners in Britain in a prison there. And they were in prison for violence, some violent act on another person, and robbery. All right, so that's what these group of prisoners were in there for. And they took an anonymous survey in which they were rating themselves in certain categories. And they ended up rating themselves as more moral, kinder to others, more self-controlled, more compassionate, more generous, more dependable, more trustworthy, and more honest than the average member of society. In other words, when you looked at their survey and you looked at the survey of the people in society, they rated themselves higher. See, we are masters of self-deception, but it's worse than that. We're not only creating an illusion when we have religion without obedience, but we're also creating for ourselves a prison. When we deny reality, we live in bondage. Notice verse 25. James here gives us a contrast to the person who hears the word and doesn't do it. He says that's one kind of person. But look at the contrast here. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Isn't it interesting that James characterizes God's Word as the perfect law of freedom? You know, we're conditioned to think that freedom means living life with no conditions and no restrictions. That freedom is really, I get to do whatever I want to do. That's freedom.
And the reason we think that is because we imagine that we are our own little gods. And if I'm the God of my life, then of course freedom is doing whatever I want to do. But the reality is that Yahweh is God, and He has ordered reality. He has established the order of things. So freedom is experienced best when we live according to God's design. And His design is revealed in His Word. Y'all know how to catch a monkey? Have you heard this? Apparently men who trap animals in Africa for American zoos, and I don't know if they still do that anymore, but years ago, men who would trap animals for American zoos would say that the ringtail monkey was one of the hardest little animals to capture. Apparently it was hard for them, but it wasn't hard for the Zulus who lived on that continent. They've been doing it for years relatively easily because they understood the ringtail monkey and what it wanted. And what it wanted were seeds from this melon. So the trap they used was a melon on a vine. And they would cut a little hole in it, enough for this monkey to squeeze its little hand through. And it would grab a handful of seeds and try to remove his hand. But of course, now it can't because his hand is bigger than the hole. And that little monkey will sit there and it will fight with that melon on the vine. And it will pull and it will tug and it will squeak and it will squawk for hours. And all it's got to do to get away is to let go of those seeds, but of course, it's unwilling to do so. And so the Zulus just sneak up behind him and nab him. Well, you know what? You and I must look an awful lot like a ringtail monkey to Satan. Because that's the same strategy he uses with us. He lures us in to take something that God has warned us against. And he lures us in with this idea of exercising our so-called freedom. And what we do is we go for it. We take it. But then what we discover is that it has taken us. And we're trapped. And the longer we buy into the illusion that living apart from obedience to God is actually freedom, the longer we will be trapped in our self-made prisons. Prisons of lust and bitterness and addictions and pride and fear and hatred and deception and greed. But when we hear God's word with the intent to listen, and when we listen with the intent to obey it, what we discover is the blessing that true freedom brings. This person will be blessed in what he does. Not necessarily material blessing. I'm going to obey God because, you know, then I'll get a lot of stuff. And not even blessing in the sense of an easy life or a life of comfort. I mean, who obeyed God more than Jesus, right? And he ended up dying at age 33 on a cross. So not blessing in that sense, but blessing in the sense of the happiness, true happiness that comes through obeying God. One scholar writes that this Greek word that we translate bless in this passage, it describes the distinctive joy that comes through participation in the divine kingdom. In other words, there is joy, there is happiness in living according to God's design. You may remember King David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, another man's wife. He was convicted about that sin and he came to God in confession and he said this to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Why? Why did he say that? Because disobedience robs us of the blessing of joy. Obedience grants us the blessing of joy. But you need to know something. You need to know that obedience requires something of us. It requires that we love God enough to trust Him and obey Him no matter what. When I was 19 years old, Linda and several of my friends planned a whole day of celebration for my birthday. It was one of those things that started in the morning and went all the way to the evening. And they had, you know, just these different things that we were doing all day long. We went from here to here to here to here to here. But one of the things they did is after each event, they would blindfold me and put me in a car and drive me to the next thing. And they did that because they didn't want me to guess where we were going and they didn't want me to know. They wanted it to be as much of a surprise as possible. So they would blindfold me. Now, why in the world would I get into a car with people, allow them to blindfold me and drive me somewhere when they won't tell me where we're going? Why would I do that? Because I trusted them. I knew they were for me. They weren't against me. How stupid would it have been for me? And I was a teenage boy at the time, so it was a good possibility I would do this, right? How stupid would it be for me to say, well, I'm not going to get in the car with you until you tell me where we're going? Listen, trusting God means we commit ourselves to obedience without first requiring God to explain himself to us. That's what trusting God and loving God means. You know, we look at some of the commands that God gives us in the Bible. We look at some of the things he tells us to do, and in our own minds, we kind of trace it out, and we go, man, if I go down that road, I don't see how that's going to work out for me financially. I don't see how that's going to work out for me relationally. I don't see how that's going to... That doesn't look like that's going to bring fulfillment in my life. God, please explain this to me, and then I'll consider whether I do it. No! Trusting God means we commit ourselves to obedience. Whatever it says, we're going to do, without asking God to explain himself. It means when the whole world seems to be saying, happiness is found over there, freedom is found over there, we trust the God who says, no, I want you to follow me right here. This is the path I have for you. It means when the whole world seems to be telling us that the boundaries that God has given us are really a prison, we trust the God who says, no, these boundaries that I've given you are the contours of life and peace if you will just live in them. Don't just come to church and hear a sermon. Don't just read your Bible and check it off your list of duties. Listen to what it says and obey what it tells you. Whew, okay. This has been a heavy sermon. A little intense. I mean, even going through it this week. And so I need to end with this. I'm hoping that somebody here this morning, I'm hoping that a lot of us here this morning have been convicted about the need to be obedient, and maybe have been convicted about some disobedience in our lives. But you need to receive that conviction in the context of grace, or it only leads to condemnation. God's grace doesn't mean that he just winks at our sin and sweeps it under the carpet and pretends it didn't happen. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about our holiness and our purity. What it means is his capacity to forgive us far outweighs our ability to sin. And the gospel is not just for people getting saved for the first time. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died for me. He rose from the dead. I accept his death and resurrection. Now I'm made right with God. Boom. That's not a one-time thing. Yes, it is a one-time thing in the sense that it never changes. That once you're saved, you're always saved. But we need, as Christians, to live in the reality of the gospel day after day after day, because we will be convicted of the fact that we have disobeyed God. And God's grace means that his ability to forgive far outweighs our ability to sin. It also means that his ability to change us is very real. That through his Spirit and through his Word, he works in us when we will receive his Word to change us. So I don't want anybody walking out of here with a sense of condemnation. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. Receive it in the context of God's grace. Confess it. Be honest with him. Bring it to him. Lord, I blew it. This is not right. I am being disobedient to your word. And then move on in his grace, allowing him to work in you and to change you. The question you have right now, every one of us, is not, can I go back and change the past? You can't do that. What are my godly options going forward? You need to ask yourself that question. You need to ask God that question. And then you need to obey. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never had that first time experience I talked about, where you've come to acknowledge your own sinfulness, your own desperate need to be made right with God, and your own desperate inability to make yourself right with God. And maybe today, for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, you're hearing about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he was raised from the dead. And all of that was God's grand design, his plan from ages past to save humanity. And the one thing that God asks of you, for you to be made right with him, is to humbly receive the word. and particularly the gospel. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God doesn't ask you to clean up your life first. God doesn't ask you to make Him all kinds of promises about how you're going to live differently in the future. God doesn't ask you to walk an aisle, to join a church, to be baptized. He asks you to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're at that point this morning, you're at that line of faith, or maybe you see yourself approaching that line of faith, but you got a few more steps, a few more questions, wherever you're at, if you're interested in talking about what that means in your life, I would be more than happy to talk with you. So here's how you can let me know. Fill out that communication card. There's a box there that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Drop it in the offering plate or in the little white information boxes as you leave, and I'll get it, and I'll contact you this week. Catch me after the service. I'll be over on the front porch over here of the Family Ministry Center by that flag. And the staff hangs out there after church. And that's so if you're a guest, you can come and say hello. And it's a good time to just kind of catch up with people. But it's also an opportunity, if you want to talk to me, come and we can schedule a time that we can get together and we can talk. You can email me anytime during the week. You can call me. But listen, if that's where you're at right now, then I'm going to encourage you not to leave here without taking a step, letting me know that you want to talk. So that we can talk about what this book says about who you are, about who God is, about what He's done for you, and how you can be made right with Him. Father, we thank You for James. He doesn't pull any punches. What he says is sometimes pointed and sometimes hard to receive, but always true. And Father, we just pray that You would help us this morning to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Maybe, Father, we've come here this morning with a fair amount of disobedience in our past. Maybe we've gotten comfortable with a certain level of disobedience. Maybe we bought into things that the world tells us about what's really right and what's really wrong, and it's not what You say is right and wrong. Okay. That's where we were. But Father, I pray from this moment going forward, each of us who names You as our Lord and Savior would make a commitment to obeying what You say. And Father, I pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that, because we know on our own we can't. Father, I pray for anybody who's here this morning that's never put their faith in You, has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe believes in You, maybe depends on You for certain aspects of life or strength and blessing, but has never done the one thing that You've asked, and that is to receive Jesus Christ. I pray that You would draw them to the Savior this morning through Your Spirit and through the truth of Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.